In the old days, they were called milestones. When someone would make a highway, they would literally put a stone every mile so you could mark your progress up or down a highway. Today, we have mile markers, right? You go on any highway, you see those things. Sometimes they're even every tenth of a mile. Now, I don't know about you, but when we're on a long trip, like when we go to Pennsylvania, we have all of Iowa, all of Illinois, all of Indiana, all of Ohio. And Ohio and Iowa are long states. And I look at those mile markers. Do you do that when you're traveling and you watch them slowly go down, and sometimes they don't seem to go down at all and you're just driving forever? That's the negative side of mile markers, that it doesn't seem like you're making any progress sometimes. But we all have milestones or mile markers in our lives, don't we? Or in the life of this congregation. Today we have a milestone we celebrate in confirming 5 of our youth. That's a milestone in this congregation. And for you 5, and you know who you are, and you'll be up here in a few minutes. No pressure, I promise, not like the session meeting. That was a little traumatic for some of our youth, but they all lived through it, so it's okay. But that is something that we do commemorate, we mark. It's a milestone. Holidays are milestones, right? In a community or a church or a culture or a nation, right? There are days that we set aside to commemorate special events that are important and meaningful enough for us to remember as a community, or they're too hard to commemorate, right? Now, does anyone here, you know what, I bet there is someone, I'm not sure who, but I bet there is someone. Do you get dressed up, bake a cake, and celebrate the anniversary of the day you graduated from elementary school? Anyone do that? Or how about the day you got your first pet? Anyone celebrate that? Probably not. They're just not big enough. Now, Ricky just read from Deuteronomy, and like I've told you before, it's not a book that most people enjoy reading, but it is truly one of my favorites. And the words that Rick read for us today from the 26th chapter are one of the reasons I love Deuteronomy. The real genius behind the book of Deuteronomy is that it's able to combine holidays and anniversaries celebrated by an entire nation and individual celebration as well. And that's the strength of the Jewish religion, that it's been able to observe holidays as a people, but also as individuals or as families. And that's what one of the reasons the Jewish faith has survived for so many years. Now, our Christian faith doesn't tend to celebrate and commemorate holidays quite the same way. What God had done for Israel was to deliver an entire people and create a community that was joined together and kept together by their common faith in God and their common memory of their salvation by God's mighty hand. But in order to keep alive and in good repair that relationship between God and the people, each individual Jewish family had to relive, had to re-experience and reclaim for themselves the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. Because the promise of a land and a life and a faith and a hope was just as much theirs as it was Abraham's and Isaac's and Jacob's. Just as the promise of new life through Christ is just as much our hope and promise as it was the apostles'. Individual faithfulness and ritual celebration and remembrance are what bonds the community to each other and to God. Now, has anyone ever been to a Jewish cemetery? I don't know. Do we have any in Omaha? Is there a Jew? Okay. Ever notice the headstones? Instead of flowers, what do you see on a Jewish headstone? Rocks. It's the oddest thing you've ever seen, right? Who brings a rock to a cemetery? But they have a specific commemorative meaning, a meaning whose purpose is to connect that individual in that grave there to the whole history and people of God. They're stone monuments, miniature stone testaments that look just like any other rock, to the ongoing relationship between God and every son or daughter of Israel in any time and place. Now, if you've seen Schindler's List, you see that at the end at his death in the cemetery, all the people file by and put a rock on top of his tombstone as well. That is to remember his life and bind him to the whole history and people, or history of God's people. Now, in Joshua 4, the still wandering Israelites face the final barrier that lays between them and the long-awaited promised land. And it was no small bump in the road, because between them and the promised land lay the Jordan River. And not just any Jordan River, because the Jordan River is sometimes fordable, but it was a flooded, raging river at that time of the year that was impassable. But that had happened so many times in Israel's history through their 40 years. God intervenes to help Israel surmount that last obstacle in her path. Now, under God's instructions, the priests, carrying the ark on their shoulders, step into the river, the raging, flooded river. And at the first touch of their feet, the Jordan's waters halt and stand back and create dry ground next to the priests. And as the priests stood there midstream, the entire nation of Israel passes through safely into the promised land. But that's to be commemorated with a milestone. God commands Joshua to choose one representative from each of the 12 tribes, and each of those 12 individuals has to go into the dry riverbed while the water is still held back and pick up a stone, just ordinary rocks, and carry it to the people's first campsite in the promised land. There, at that place named Gilgal, that's what they'll name it afterwards, which means stone circle, the stones were carefully set up. They raised their Ebenezers, as the song goes. So when we sing our closing hymn and you see that verse, "Here we raise our Ebenezers," and you say, "What the heck? That sounds like Scrooge and a Christmas carol." This is what an Ebenezer is. Stone memorials to remember and remind them of the promise that God had kept by bringing them into the promised land. To remember the good times and there's always an and remember the bad times that had happened along their 40-year journey that started in slavery in Egypt. Now, I wind 14 hours from here to Pennsylvania. 40 years, good Lord, I don't even want to think about it. But it's the memory of those stone markers, those stone testaments of God's gift of deliverance and freedom and redemption, and the land itself is all connected to those stones that you see in Jewish cemeteries. It's all part of the story and the connection of a people and their story and their God, and keeping that connection unbroken. Now, how well are you at tracking the moments of your life? Now, I don't mean weddings and anniversaries and birthdays. Those are usually pretty easy. But what about personal milestones in your life? When you've received deliverance or salvation or redemption, are all of those moments pleasant moments to recall? Now, the creed from Deuteronomy 26, recited for the first fruits offering, didn't shy away from marking those memories in Israel's life that were painful. They had been homeless. They were used as slaves in Egypt, where thousands suffered and died under their Egyptian taskmasters. And even after escaping from Egypt, they continued to wander for 40 years as a punishment before finally being allowed to enter the promised land. And all of those moments, the good and the bad, become stone testaments, Ebenezers, on the edge of the promised land to stand as a reminder for all eternity. Eternal reminders marking their relationship with God and with the hope and promise that God had given them. And it was their duty and their obligation to remember and recite those events every year. That's what the Passover story is about. So they would never forget. And this is what they were to say: "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. And then when the priest takes a basket from your hands and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response. So this is what you say. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord our God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. And when the prophet Jeremiah, whose unpleasant task is to prepare the people for exile, an exile that was a result of their sin and their mistake, an exile that was a result of their forgetting who they were and who their God was, an exile that was the result of forgetting whose people they were, he says this to them: set up road markers for yourself, set up milestones, make yourself guideposts, consider well the highway, the road by which you went. In other words, lay down the signs and the symbols of your sins and mistakes. Lay down those signs of your hurts and your pain and your suffering. Lay them down by the side of the road as markers. Lay them down so that you will never forget what it was that brought you to this point in your life. Use them to mark well the highway so that you'll recognize it later when God calls you back to the land that he promised your ancestors. Mark your life well so that you'll remember your way in the future. And don't forget, lay your burden down and ease your spirit, but don't forget. You know, it's easy to commemorate and remember the good times in our lives, but does anyone want to remember, much less mark and memorialize, the bad times? Do you? But there's a method to the madness of remembering the bad as well as the good. I mean, how can we transform those things in our lives that cause us so much pain and suffering, that have shaken us to our very soul, that have shocked us almost to death? And instead of letting those events just hang on us like dead weight, we need to learn to set them aside, to mark them and leave them as stone testaments along the path of our lives. You know what I'm saying? That's sort of a hard thing to think about. Now, I don't know what those bombed out and those painful areas in your life are, but I know mine. And I don't know what's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. But I at least know it in my life. But I know this, that unless we open those things, those wounds, and look at them long and hard, and consider well, just as Jeremiah says it, consider well the highway by which we've traveled to this time and place in our lives, then we're blocking the Spirit from working in us. And we're preventing God from getting hold of us in life-transforming ways. So I'm going to ask you, each of you, for a second, to just bow your head in prayer. So I'm asking you to do that. And for each one of you, just revisit your past for a second and think about some time or place or event in your life, some milestone that because it's painful or shameful or hurtful, you choose not to mark. Some memory in your life that you haven't commemorated. Some hurt or pain that you'd rather forget. Just think about that for a minute. Look inside and ask yourself, What in your past is keeping you from becoming the kind of person that God's made you to be? Okay, you have that? Maybe you buried a spouse or parent or child right here, and we marked that event, or across the street in the cemetery, you buried someone you loved, and there's still anger or hurt or fear because of that that still haunts you. Anger at them, anger at you, anger at God, anger at everyone and everything, because sometimes we have that in our lives too. Or maybe you're trying to go through life alone because you don't want to be a burden on anyone, and that's not working out so well. Maybe mistakes and bad choices in your life have brought you to a place right now that you'd really rather not be and never thought you would be in. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to find that time and place in your life that you need to mark and mark well. And then put your stone down, metaphorically. Just put your stone down and leave it there. Raise your Ebenezer to that thing and walk away. Just walk away and leave that pain, that grief, that shame, that guilt right there, and walk away. Mark that place well so that you do not forget, and move on. And let that stone metaphorically be a reminder, a witness, a symbol of God's promise to pick us up when we fall or wander away and restore us to wholeness, to set us free from sin and carry our grief and carry our shame for us. So let go of your burdens and lay them down. Take that first step into the raging Jordan. Claim for yourself the promises of our God. Raise your Ebenezer high and remember God's love for you that's more solid and unmovable than even stone. Remember well. Amen.